السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الخلق أجمعين، سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: يا أيها الذين آمنوا عليكم أنفسكم، لا يضركم من ضل إذ اهتديتم، إلى الله مرجعكم جميعا فينبئكم بما كنتم تعملون. أو you who believe, take charge of your own souls. The one who is astray cannot harm you if you are rightly guided. To God shall be your return altogether, and God shall inform you of what you used to do. Amanna billah, sadaqallahu al-aliyyu al-azim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Recently, I heard a lecture online by a prominent Muslim figure, and he was speaking about the event of Ashura and the role of Imam Hussein in the history of Islam, and particularly when it came to this topic, the event of Ashura and Karbala. And the speaker said a phrase that sort of shocked me. I was taken aback. He said Imam Hussein lost on the day of Ashura. Imam Hussein lost on the day of Ashura. Now, when I heard this, I began to think to myself, and a question came to my mind. And that is that, did Imam Hussein alayhi salam, did he win or did he lose? Did Imam Hussein win? Or did Imam Hussein lose? And the answer to this question, dear brothers and sisters, depends on our understanding and definition of victory and loss. If our standard of understanding victory and loss pertains to worldly or material gains, gains in this life, material gains, wealth, status, power, prestige. If this is the standard, then yes, Imam Hussein did lose. He was not able to gather the support. He lost the support of thousands of people who had pledged support to him. He was not able to gather their support. It did not materialize. Imam Hussein and his followers lost on the day of Ashura when standing against an army of 30,000. They all lost their lives. They all were killed. Right? And he was not able to successfully, through his rising, he was not able to successfully overthrow Yazid. So, if our standard is worldly gain, material gain, gaining prestige and status and money and wealth, and the throne, then yes, Imam Hussein did lose. He did not win. But if the standard is otherworldly gain, if the standard is victory, not in this life when it comes to material gains, but that of the hereafter, the other world, then Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his followers were surely successful and victorious, and Yazid and co were the ones who were at loss. When we come to the Quran gives us definitions of victory and loss. It gives us a standard by which we can define and recognize whether something or someone is victorious, is successful, or someone or something is at a loss. When it comes to loss, the Quran gives us an example. Allah tells us, قُلْ Say, Ya Rasulullah, قل إن الخاسرين الذين خسروا أنفسهم وأهليهم يوم القيامة. Tell them, Ya Rasulullah, indeed, loss, true loss. إن الخاسرين, those who truly lose, the true losers. الذين خسروا أنفسهم وأهليهم يوم القيامة. Those who lose themselves and their families on the day of judgment. They lose themselves and their families. And then the Quran says, أَلَا ذَٰلِكَ هُوَ الْخُسْرَانُ الْمُبِينُ. It is that, it is this kind of loss that is the manifest, the true type of loss. Real loss is when we lose ourselves. When we lose everything that we have, including ourselves. This is true loss. And on the other hand, the Quran gives us a definition or a standard of victory, of triumph. Allah tells us in chapter 5, Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 119, قَالَ اللَّهُ هَذَا يَوْمُ يَنْفَعُ الصَّادِقِينَ صِدْقَهُمْ. God, on that day, on the day of judgment, will say, this is the day in which the truthful, they will benefit from their truthfulness in this life. It is on this day that they will actually see the fruits of their truthfulness. This is the day that the truthful will benefit from their truthfulness. لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا. On that day, they will gain, they will be rewarded with gardens that have rivers flowing beneath them, and they will reside in these gardens forever. رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ. God is pleased with them, and they are pleased with God. This is a very beautiful verse, by the way, brothers and sisters. This is Allah here is telling us that this pleasure will be a two-way, not just one way. In that life, in the hereafter, the pleasure will come from both sides. God will be pleased with them, and they will also be pleased with God. رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ. And then Allah says, ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ. This is the real success. This is the ultimate success. And so if our standard is otherworldly gain, eternal pleasure, eternal victory and triumph, then for sure Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family members and his companions, they were the true victors and they were the successful ones on the day of Ashura. Now tonight, brothers and sisters, I'd like to present two factors that I believe determined the Imam and his followers' success and their victory in their rise. And I think that this idea or these factors that determine the Imam's success and victory, if we are able to implement them in our own lives, these two factors, we will also be able to become successful and victorious, not just in the hereafter, but also in this life, in our material life. The first, brothers and sisters, the first factor determining the Imam and his followers' success and victory was their unwavering pursuit of truth and justice. Imam Hussein and his followers, they embodied truthfulness. They embodied integrity. It was not just an ideal. It was not just theoretical for them, but something that they fully embodied in their lives, in their interactions, in the ways that they lived and interacted. It embodied, it surrounded their entire beings. They were immersed in the pursuit of truth and justice. For Imam Hussein and his followers, they were true, first and foremost, to God, to themselves, and to their values. An unwavering commitment to truth. An unwavering commitment to justice. For Imam Hussein, truth and justice is not an accessory. It's not something that we can adopt one day and neglect the other day. It's not something based on personal or communal expediency. Just because now it benefits me to be truthful, that I am truthful, and when it does not benefit me, then I do not adopt the truth and justice. Truth and justice is not an accessory. It's an absolute necessity for Imam Hussein and his followers. This is the lesson that they teach us. The Imam is famously reported to have stated, called out to the masses, telling them one of the objectives of his rise, standing up. He said, أَلَا تَرَوْنَ أَنَّ الْحَقَّ لَا يُعْمَلُ بِهِ وَأَنَّ الْبَاطِلَ لَا يُتَنَاهَا عَنْهِ. Do you not see that the truth is not being adopted? That no one is acting based on truth and justice? They may be paying lip service to it, but it's not being implemented. Do you not see, the Imam calls out, do you not see that the truth is not being implemented? It's not being adopted? وَأَنَّ الْبَاطِلَ لَا يُتَنَاهَا عَنْ An evil, an immorality, an indecency is not being abstained from, is not being prohibited. Here the Imam is telling us his objective, that I'm standing for the truth. I'm not standing for personal gain. I'm not standing for worldly gain or other issues. I'm standing up for the truth. I have an unwavering commitment to the truth. And once the truth is compromised, then we cannot stay silent. This was the position of Imam Hussein. Once goodness is not adopted in our lives, once truth and justice is not adopted, once evil and indecency and immorality becomes rampant and it becomes widespread in society, we cannot remain silent. The Imam says, I cannot remain silent. I have to take a stand. I am ready not just to speak about truth, but to stand for truth, even if it means giving my life, everything that I have, everything that I possess. أَلَا تَرَوْنَ أَنَّ الْحَقَّ لَا يُعْمَلُ بِهِ وَأَنَّ الْبَاطِلَ لَا يُتَنَاهَا عَنْهِ. But brothers and sisters, to be realistic, because it's nice to talk about truth and justice. It's nice to say that, you know, we should have a commitment to truth and justice, and that we should adopt it in our lives at all times, in all places. But the reality is, the adoption of truth and justice is not easy. It's a hard thing. It's very difficult. It's not easy. It's easy to talk about, but it's very difficult to implement in our daily lives. For many, we find that the truth and justice is difficult to accept. It's difficult to implement. And this is what the Quran tells us. The Quran tells us in chapter 43, verse 78, Allah says, لَقَدْ جِئْنَاكُمْ بِالْحَقِّ وَلَكِنْ أَكْثَرَكُمْ لِلْحَقِّ كَارِهُونَ. We have provided you, God says, I have provided you with the truth. But most of you, أَكْثَرُكُمْ, أَكْثَرُكُمْ means most of you. أَكْثَرُكُمْ لِلْحَقِّ كَارِهُونَ. Most of you despise the truth. Not only do we, you know, find it difficult, we despise the truth. Because sometimes the truth might reveal to us some things that we're not very happy about. And so, sometimes we can't handle. We know that, you know, popular phrase, you want the truth, you can't handle the truth, right? Some of us cannot handle the truth. Because once the truth is revealed, then it may not necessarily benefit us when it comes to our personal gains. Especially our short-term gains. And so, the truth is difficult. The truth, in many cases, it's difficult to swallow. Sort of like medicine, you know, some kind of medicines. It's important, it's vital for us, but it doesn't taste good. And so we would rather avoid it. Because it does not taste good, it does not feel good. Especially when it comes to our short-term needs, or short-term desires and wants. So, the truth is difficult. Justice is difficult to pursue. It's much easier for us to adopt a life based on falsehood. Falsehood is easier. It's easier to adopt falsehood. It's easier for me to compromise my values when it comes to certain gains that I desire. It's easier for me to lie and to deceive myself and to deceive others. But holding on to truth and justice is difficult. It's not easy. We find this in our lives, right? How many times do we find ourselves in a position where we may have to compromise some of our principles and values because of a short-term gain that we are looking to get? Right? A job, a certain job that we're looking to get, or a raise, or we're looking to get into a specific kind of relationship, or whatever it may be, a position in society. And we may compromise certain values and certain principles when it comes to truth and justice. We see this in our own lives. We see this in the lives of others. We see this all around us. You know, just look at today as an example, just this very day. Many of you probably listened to the news all day today and heard about what was going on and probably heard some of the testimonies that were given when it came to the nominee, Supreme Court nominee, right? The testimonies that were given today and the questions and the answers and not just by those who were giving testimony, but also those sitting, you know, on the committee and others. And you think to yourself, where have we come? So what kind of society right now, what kind of, you know, a community, what kind of country, what kind of society are we living in where it's so easy, it has become so easy for people to deceive and to compromise their values just because they're looking for, you know, power or looking for a seat or looking for to get ahead. It's much easier. It's more difficult to stand up and say, if we're mistaken, to say, no, I'm mistaken. You know what? I'm mistaken. Because why? Because my personal gains and desires, they are based on this. And so in many cases, it's easier for us to lead lives of falsehood and deceit and compromise. We compromise our values. It's much harder to stand for the truth. It's much harder to stand for justice. This is why the Quran tells us, and most of you despise the truth. We all talk about it. We are all ready to talk about it. If you ask someone, do you like the truth? Do you like justice? Of course they'll say yes. No one will say no. No one will admit, but when it comes to implementing the truth, standing up for the truth in our personal lives, in the lives of our family members and friends, and in society at large, we find that it's very difficult. However, in the end, the Quran tells us truth always prevails. It might be easier to adopt falsehood. It might be easier and more beneficial when it comes to short-term gains to compromise our values, especially when it comes to truth and justice. But the Quran tells us that this is a vanishing path. This is an illusion. To take the path of deceit and compromise and not to stand for truth and justice, this is a path of illusion. It will disappear. The Quran says, وَقُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوقًا. Tell them, وَقُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ, the truth has come, وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ, falsehood has what? Has vanished. إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوقًا. Because the essence, the Quran tells us, the essence of falsehood is that it is ever vanishing. It has no foundation. It has nothing to stand on. And so it continues to disappear. Whereas the path of truth and justice is one that is firm and one that is strong. And so this is the first factor. Imam Hussein and his family and his companions, they had an unwavering stand when it came to truth and justice. When Imam Hussein gives his companions the chance on the night of Ashura, we've heard these stories, right? We've heard them, they are recollected and recalled year after year, that on the eve of Ashura, the 10th day of Muharram, Imam Hussein, he asked his companions, he told his companions, he gave them the option, he said, I give you the option to leave. Go ahead and leave. Because this army and their generals, they don't want anything to do with you. They want me. It's me that they're after. And so I give you permission. I know your intentions. You stood by us. You came here. You brought your family. Some of them brought their families and their children with them. And I know of your intentions. And I know of your sincerity and loyalty. But I give you permission to go back. Go ahead. And I won't hold anything against you. I will not hold a single thing against you. I'll allow you to go. The companions, they replied to Imam Hussein. They told him, how? How can we leave you? You're asking us to turn away from the truth. You're telling us to turn away from that which is just. How? For them, it was inconceivable. This was not an option. They could not even think about the possibility of leaving Imam Hussein. Not just because he was the grandson of the Prophet. Not just because they loved him. They had personal relationships with him. No. Because they knew he was on the path of truth. They knew he was on the right path. And so, for them, there was no other option. It was inconceivable for them not to stand for the truth. And this shows us the strength of their character, the strength of their iman. That they had an unwavering commitment to truth and justice. This is number one. The second factor, brothers and sisters, that determined the imam's victory, his victory and the victory of his companions and family members and their success, was their pursuit of honor and dignity. Number one was truth and justice. Number two is honor and dignity. The Quran tells us that all of us, all human beings, they have been created by God and endowed. They've been gifted by God with a God-given honor and dignity. Allah says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. That God has imposed honor and dignity upon the children of Adam, upon all human beings. So this is something that God has given us. God has given us human beings, honor and dignity. And this is something that is expected for us to maintain in our lives. That we maintain this sense, this God-given honor and dignity. And this is why we find Imam Hussein, he also calls out. He also calls out. He tells the masses, he tells the people around him. He says, أَلَا وَإِنَّ الدَّعِيَّ بْنَ الدَّعِيِّ قَدْ رَكَنَ بَيْنَ اثْنَتَيْنَ بَيْنَ السِّلَّةِ وَالذِّلَّةِ. Ibn Ziyad and his master Yazid, they have given us two options. Either to do what? Either to fight, to resist, or the second path is one of humiliation, to humiliate ourselves and to submit. And then Imam Hussein says, وَهَيْهَاتْ مِنَّ ذِلَّةِ. Absolutely not. It is inconceivable that we will submit to humiliation. It is inconceivable. We will not stand to be humiliated. We will not submit to humiliation. Yazid and his followers, they lost their honor, brothers and sisters. Because Yazid and his followers, they also had been given honor by God. Allah says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. This honor is given to everyone. God does not prefer some humans over others when it comes to giving them that basic foundational sense of honor and dignity. But Yazid and his followers, they chose to do what? They chose to neglect this honor, to neglect their dignity, their God-given dignity. And so they sold themselves cheap. They sold themselves short. They preferred the pleasures of this life over the pleasure of God and the victory of the hereafter. And you know what's amazing, brothers and sisters? is that no one, neither Yazid, nor Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, nor Umar ibn Sa'd, nor Shimr, nor any of them, they had a chance to actually take advantage of those pleasures that they were looking for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah humiliated them because of this choice of humiliation that they chose. Because they chose a path of humiliation that they preferred this life over the hereafter, Allah neither gave them the hereafter nor this life. They lost everything. They lost the hereafter and they lost this life. Whereas on the other side, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he shows us what it means to stand up for honor and dignity. Unfortunately, we find ourselves sometimes, brothers and sisters, in situations where we too may lose our honor and dignity. When it comes to our life, the way that we live, when it comes to our lifestyles, when we are mindless, when we live our lives here, and we are mindless of our actions and our interactions and where we are going and where we are headed. And so as a result, we may engage in behavior that results in our losing our honor and dignity, our God-given dignity. Like I mentioned earlier, sometimes we may engage in little acts. We call them little acts, right? Or we call them little sins, huh? It's nice to put a little next to them because it makes it sound better. Little sins, right? I might engage in a little lie. Why? Because I'm trying to get a promotion. Because I'm trying to, be successful in my business. I'm selling a product and I'm ready or willing to maybe, bend the truth. We have nice phrases too, huh? To bend the truth, not break it, just bend it. To bend the truth so that what? So that I can make a few extra dollars, $5, $10, $20. I may be willing to engage in a little lie to bend the truth. I may be willing to engage in other minor kinds of acts in order to justify whatever it may be. And in doing so, we do what? We slowly chip away at our honor and dignity. We slowly chip away at our God-given honor and dignity. And this is why Imam Ali, alayhi salam, he tells us in the hadith, أَعْضَمُ الدُّنُوبِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ ذَنْبٌ صَغُرَ عِنْدَ صَاحِبُهُ. Imam Ali gives us a beautiful standard definition by which to understand the severity of a sin. How do we figure out if a sin is a major sin or a minor sin? Imam Ali gives us one standard. He says, the greatest of sins, he doesn't go and talk about murder and rape and theft and those things that we have in mind as being major sins. He says, the greatest sins in the eyes of God are those in which the perpetrator of that act belittles that act. They engage in whatever it may be, but then they try to justify. Oh, it was just a little lie. It was just a little thing that I said. It was a little act. It was one sip. It was one bite. It was, one look. It was one touch. Whatever it may be. Whatever it may be. Where we begin to belittle the act. We begin to justify an act, an immoral act. Imam Ali says, this is the greatest kind of sin with Allah. The greatest kind of sin. Why? Because we are mindless to what we're actually doing. If I'm ready to engage in little behavior, little acts, today and then tomorrow and then the day after, and every time I justify, slowly but surely I begin to chip away at my honor and my dignity until nothing remains. Until nothing remains. And this is why the Prophet tells Abu Dharr, he says, لا تنظر إلى صغر الذنب ولكن انظر من عصيت. Do not consider the minuteness, the size, the quantity of the sin or its size, but consider who you are disobeying. Who are you disobeying? And so here Imam Hussein alayhi salam teaches us the importance of not selling ourselves cheap, not selling ourselves short. Now, of course, we have to make this point, and that there it is, that there is a difference between honor and dignity on the one hand and pride and arrogance on the other, because sometimes there might be a mix-up. We might say, well, God has honored us, He has dignified us as human beings, and as a result, this may lead us to express pride and arrogance, to think that we are superior over others. Unfortunately, this happens sometimes even in religiously observant circles, where if I'm observant, if I pray, you know, 5 times a day, if I fast, if I pay my religious dues, if I've gone to Hajj, if I, you know, observant of hijab or whatever it may be, I may, as a result of this, I may look down upon others who may not be as observant. And so I begin to think of myself as being better than this person, because I've already, you know, imagined my place in heaven. I've imagined my home, my house, my driveway, the pool that I'm going to have, the kinds of trees and all of the delights. I've already made sure, I've guaranteed in my mind that because of these acts, I'm already in heaven. And now I'm looking down upon others to see if anyone else, you know, has a home as nice and large as I do, and so on and so forth. And this is problematic. Yes, the most honorable and the most dignified in the eyes of Allah, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ, the most honorable are those who are God-conscious and righteous, but this does not give us an excuse to express pride and arrogance and think that we are better than others. Because arrogance and pride, according to the traditions, the reports, they tell us that arrogance is the first sin. The first sin. Iblis, his major problem was that he was arrogant. خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِن طِينٍ. You created me from fire, you created him from dust, and I am better than him, and أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْهُ. This was his problem. And so we have to make sure that we differentiate, we distinguish between something called honor and dignity and something called pride and arrogance. And that we do not allow our sense of dignity to also be lost and stripped away by engaging in arrogant or prideful behavior. And finally, brothers and sisters, the final note that I'd like to make is that Imam Hussein and his followers and his family members, they were successful, they were victorious, they won on the day of Ashura, and their message and mission was victorious and successful because this rise for justice and truth, this rise for reformation, it began from within. It began from within. I was telling some friends in Northern California a few days ago, some of whom, you know, had never heard of Imam Hussein and Ashura in their lives, from the Muslims and non-Muslims. They had never heard of this incident. And I was telling them that one reason why Imam Hussein is successful is because Imam Hussein did not become Imam Hussein, you know, when he was 57 or 58. Years old on the day of Ashura in the year 61 after Hijrah. Imam Hussein became Imam Hussein when he was born, when he grew up in the household of the Prophet, when he grew up in the household of Imam Ali and Fatima al-Zahra alayhim as-salam, when he continued to experience and embody the revelation, not just to hear it from his grandfather. Imam Hussein would not just sit down and hear his grandfather for many years recite verses of the Quran and the revelation. He would not just hear him on the pulpit teaching the people. He would not just hear his father, Imam Ali, and his mother, Fatima al-Zahra, and his brother, Imam Hassan, teach people, speak words. But he saw these practices being embodied, and he embodied them himself. When we read about the Imam's kindness, Imam Hussein stands in front of an army of 30,000. They are armed to the teeth. They are all ready to be the first to strike at him. But Imam Hussein stands and he cries. He weeps in front of them. He cries. And the Imam doesn't cry for himself. He doesn't cry because he fears. He sees an enormous army standing in front of him, and he knows what's going to happen to him and to his children and to his family members and his brothers. And he knows what's going to happen to the woman afterwards. This is not why Imam Hussein is crying. Imam Hussein, he tells us why he cries. He tells the army itself why he cries. He cries because he knows, because of this act that they are choosing, these people will be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Imam Hussein, out of his compassion and his love for even his enemies who are standing in front of him, he weeps and he cries. This is the kind of care and compassion that Imam Hussein had in his heart. But this did not just drop out of the sky. We know that when he was young, the Quran gives us many examples. I'll end just with this one example. That Imam Hussein, when he's young, and he and his brother Imam Hassan, they fall sick. And the Prophet and Imam Ali and Fatima al-Zahra, they make a vow, another, that if these two young boys, they become well, that they will fast for 3 days for the sake of Allah. And we know the story. In Surah Al-Dahr, in Surah Al-Insan, Allah tells us the story that will remain for us until the end of time, where we can ponder and think about and recall that for 3 days the family is fasting and it becomes the time of iftar. And for 3 consecutive days at the time of iftar, as this family, this holy family, is getting ready to break their fast. And on what? Break their fast on what? On what? On a large spread filled with different types of food? On bread and water. On a few loaves of bread that were prepared with some water for 3 consecutive days. وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. The poor person, the needy person, the wayfarer, the one who's lost, the prisoner, they come to them. And they know who to come to. They know. They know that this family is a family that does not say no. When someone is in need, they care for those who are in need. They never refuse, they never reject. And so they come, and Imam Hussein, he sees this, he lives this. It's not a story that's being told to him by his family members. He sees this and he experiences this with his own eyes and with his own body, where they collect the food and they give the food to those who are in need. They place the needs of others before themselves. And this is from when Imam Hussein is a small child. And so this revolution, this rise of Imam Hussein with his unwavering pursuit to truth and justice and goodness and compassion and mercy to others around him and to society, this was not something that just happened at the spur of the moment. But this was something that began deeply from within Imam Hussein, from his core. And it was adopted in the lives and legacies of his family members and his followers. And this is the greatest lesson, brothers and sisters. This is the lesson that we learn from our master Imam Hussein, is that in our conduct and in our life, in our journeys of life, that our acts of reform, changing towards the better, progressing, climbing, towards greater spiritual heights and moral heights, if it is to be successful, it has to begin with ourselves, within, deep within. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, to give us the tawfiq to experience the ziyarah of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and his grandfather, his father, his mother, his brother, his sister, and his descendants. We ask Allah to give us the capacity and the tawfiq and the honor to perform the ziyarah of these holy men and women. We pray to Allah to bestow upon us their shafa'ah, their intercession in the hereafter. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open up our hearts and minds to God's guidance, to take us to the path of those things which please God and away from those things which displease God. We pray to God Almighty to bestow His peace and blessings and a full and speedy recovery upon those who are sick and those who are ill. Many, many brothers and sisters, they request that we pray for them, especially during the remainder of these holy days and nights, the month of Muharram and Safar. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bestow His peace and blessings upon them, to give all of those who are ill, those who are sick, those who are suffering around the world, to give them peace and strength and cure and health, inshallah. We pray to Allah to hasten the reappearance of our 12th Imam and Savior, Al-Hujjat ibn al-Hasan al-Mahdi, and to bless the souls of those who have passed away. وَإِلَىٰ أَرْوَاحِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ نهدي جميعا ثواب سورة الفاتحة مع الصلاة على محمد وآل محمد.